We've been hearing some about the mission field. Maybe you thought, you know, I could kind of wish I could have gone to the mission field. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been a missionary? And wouldn't it have been exciting to actually be involved in this great work of proclaiming the gospel and being involved in missionary work? But here I am. Lord hasn't apparently nudged me, and I'm sitting here in this great state of Texas, and I'm not a missionary. I'd say to you, you're wrong. What is the mission field? The Lord said, the field is the world. And you know, it can be interesting that some countries that used to be sending countries, that sent out missionaries, as they're called, are today mission fields. And Great Britain, for example, that used to just be a fountainhead of missionary activity, I guess now they figure, 5% of the people maybe go to church on a Sunday or less. I don't know. When I was in Vancouver a little over a year ago, they said about 3% of the population go to church on Sunday. 3%. Now, to those, all are not real believers. And so what I wanted to think of for a few minutes here is the fact that we are in the mission field. Now, some places are more needy than others, I grant you that. Some places the gospel is more available. There's more of it. But the situation is constantly changing. And some that were very much without a witness in time past are now stronger. I imagine there are many more Christians in what used to be Belgian Congo than there are in Belgium today. And so we just have to say the truth is the whole world is a field. Texas is a part of that field. It's a section of the Lord's field. Oklahoma is. These states around, Florida, Colorado, New Jersey, it's part of the mission field. Now, sometimes it's a little more glamorous to think of going abroad, going into a different culture and learning a different language. And there's some excitement about that, but then the excitement wears off. And you find out that people are people, and you can have your disappointments. It isn't going to be all easy just because you go to another land. And the world is the field. So we're here in the field. What are we doing while we're here? The Lord looks at the fields. He says they're white unto harvest. And I want to think of the fact that we, as we go, what is the message we bring? What are we going to proclaim as we go? I want to turn and read just a few verses in Acts 10. Peter has gone into Cornelius' house, and Peter begins to speak in verse 34, Acts chapter 10. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And we'll stop with the reading there. As we think of the message that we bring, we realize there are many people in this land that simply don't know the gospel message. I talked to a man fairly recently who was a car dealer in our town where we live for many years. His last name is Wheeler, and on his car lot, he had the name Wheeler the Dealer. That's what he was known as, and he was in the car business all his life. He's now 75 years of age, and he's retired. I was talking to him recently, and I said, "Charlie, tell me how you came to know the Lord." Well, he said, "I was 55 years of age, been in church all my life, active in the church, church leader and so forth, because they like businessmen to be prominent. And He said, when I was 55, I had a nephew who came here and began working on campus, the university there. And he said, I went to hear him one time. And he was doing evangelistic work. And he said, as that young man was speaking, he said, I realized he had something I didn't have. And he said, it made me hungry to know what he had. He began talking to him, heard the gospel, and at the age of 55, he received the Lord Jesus. But how sad, see? 55 years in that church. It's one of the first churches in town. And yet he didn't know the gospel. Didn't know the gospel. Preacher after preacher standing up there, ministers coming and going, he sat there faithfully Sunday after Sunday and never heard the gospel. What a tragedy. What a terrible tragedy. There's a man in our town that has a salvage yard. And he was a member of another first church in town. He said, Don, I was active in that church. They made me a deacon. I was on the board of trustees. I was prominent. And he said, I was there for 35 years and never heard the gospel. Now he's saved. And he's left the church, that church. So we live in a world where there may be religion and where there is a lot of talk about Christianity, and yet where there is a lot of confusion, and there are a lot of lost people. And more and more people that even grow up in fundamental churches, so-called in this country, children, young people growing up, no longer know the truth concerning the Word as they once did. The man who's working with the Southern Baptists on the campus where we are, his name is John Mark, and he's been there for several years. He's a good man. He knows and loves the Lord. And I've talked to him at different times. He said to me recently, he said, you know, something that scares me is, every year as I see the young people coming from our Southern Baptist churches here to go to college, he says, I'm discovering they know less and less about the Word of God. Less and less about the Word of God. There's a tremendous mission field. Now, what's the message we're going to give? What are we going to tell them? I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And here Paul speaks of the gospel that saves, and he says the gospel is this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and he goes on to list the other witnesses. It's a message that focuses on the person of Christ and his work. Now we stress his work. Christ died, why? For our sin. Right away then we begin to talk about sin. The fact that people are sinners. People need to be saved. You've got a problem in your life. You are a sinner. And you desperately need God's salvation. Christ died for our sins. And along with that, we emphasize repentance. You simply can't receive Christ and then insist, I'm going to go on sinning. I'm not going to change. Repent and believe the gospel. Paul said you can sum up his message in this, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to emphasize that. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ here, dying for sins, buried, risen, coming back again. We focus on his work and on the fact that here he has died for sinners. Now, when people are in jail, and we do some jail work, there are two big problems that they have. The first big problem is judgment. And a penalty. Remember once being in a jail service and the fellow put up his hand and I said, yes. He said, would you please pray for us? Some of us are going before the judge tomorrow. You could see there was fear in his voice. We're going before the judge tomorrow. And we proclaim that message to the sinner. You're going to go before the judge. Remember, you will be judged for your sin. God does not overlook sin. Sin must be taken care of. So the man in jail, his first concern is to take care of that penalty and to somehow be acquitted or somehow get out and no longer face the judgment and the penalty. That's the most pressing concern he has. But then the secondary concern is, of course, when I get out, am I going to revert? I've had drunkards say to me, you know, I'm just afraid if I get out, I'm going to go back and do the same stupid thing and I'll end up back in here. And there's that fear concerning their own weakness and their own inability to live as they should. Of course, the gospel deals with both those things, doesn't it? Christ died for our sins. The penalty's taken care of. We proclaim God's grace. We proclaim a pardon. We go to the sinner who may be filled with fear as he thinks of death, as he thinks of facing God, and we say to him, listen, Christ died for you, and you can know the forgiveness of sins. You can be free from that fear and from that impending judgment that's hanging over you. And that is good news. That's good news. That's why the gospel is such good news. To go to the sinner and then to see the person who's maybe just torn and tormented by sin, to see them know that relief and that joy. My sins are forgiven. Thank God my sins are forgiven. It's a wonderful thing when people have been troubled and struggling with sin, to see that relief that comes through knowing their sins are forgiven through the Lord Jesus. Remember, we had a college girl once come to a Bible study we were having. Her name was Laura. She was a nursing student. And that night she was saved in the Bible study. And Laura said afterwards, she said, you know, I've been dreaming. And I just haven't been sleeping well. She'd been hearing the gospel several times. She said, you know, the other night I had a dream. And she said, I was walking along a dark street at night. And I heard steps behind me. And she said, fear came into my heart. And she said, I quickened my step. I walked more quickly, and the steps behind me quickened. I slowed down a little, and they slowed down behind me. And she said, finally, in desperation and with fear, I turned around and I said, who are you? And the voice came back, I'm your sin. Oh, she was so troubled, she was dreaming about her sin. And her sin just following her and pursuing her. Well, it's good news then that we bring to people and we say, listen, your sins can be forgiven. You can go tonight to bed with peace, and you can sleep well knowing your sins are all forgiven. All forgiven. Good news, see, God's grace. So we proclaim the work of the Lord Jesus, but then we don't divorce that from his person. And I just want to touch on this a little bit, because we've emphasized this somewhat already. When we proclaim Christ, we not only proclaim his work, but his person. Why does his work have such value? It's because of his person. If he were just another man, even though he were a perfect man, he could not die for the sins of the whole world. If he were sinless, possibly he could die for one man, but certainly not for the whole world. But because of the uniqueness of his person and the value of his person, his work has infinite value. He's the God-man. We proclaim this. Many people don't know this. He's not simply man. He's the God-man, uniquely so. Not like the New Age concept that says, well, we all have divinity within us. We're all part of God. But he is unique. There is none like him. And so as we proclaim him in this role, this one who is both God and man and dying for the sins of the world, this is what gives his death such value, so that we can say he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's good news. Because I can go to sinners, it doesn't matter who they are or where they are, and I can say to them, and I say to them with conviction, Christ died for you. Christ's death is adequate to pay for your sin. You can be saved. It doesn't matter what your sin is. Doesn't matter if you've raped. Doesn't matter if you committed murder. It doesn't matter if you just lived a selfish, religious life. Christ died for you, and his death is adequate to pay for all your sin. All your sin. All the sins of the whole world. 5 billion people, his death is adequate to cover the sins of all. And all those who've lived and died in time past, his death is enough payment for sin. Why? Because he's the God-man. He's Lord. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So we want to emphasize the fact he is Lord. He is Lord. And, I was talking to a man just recently who's been in jail. And I said to him, when you accept the Lord Jesus, he is Lord. This means you're coming to him and you're saying, I accept your authority. It's not that you promise you'll be sinless. It doesn't mean that your obedience is going to be perfect. But certainly it means that you are putting yourself under his authority because of who he is. He's not just man. He's God. The God-man. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And so the sinner then, as he receives Christ, doesn't simply receive his saving work. It's as many as received him. To them he gave the right to become the sons of God. And who's the him you receive? He's the God-man. He's Lord. He's the one, when John, you remember in Revelation 1, saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as one dead. What an awesome sight to see the risen Lord Jesus. And John, who had been so close to him for 3 years, and had leaned against his bosom that last night. John was so overcome, he just passed out and he fell at his feet as dead. Now that's the one we proclaim. And so as we tell the sinner, you need to receive Christ and you need to realize he died for you. What an amazing thing that he loved you so much, he died for you. We also bring before them the fact that he is Lord. He's the God-man. And as such, you come to him as a subject. You come to him as a creature to the Creator. And you come to him to bow low before him and to acknowledge his authority. He is Lord. He is Lord. Let me remind our hearts this afternoon that we present him this way to the sinner. Sometimes as the time goes on, we tend to forget that in our own lives as Christians. We become forgetful. We begin to think really our lives are our own and we can do pretty much as we wish. And today it's kind of astounding to read some of the things that are being put out in religious books in which there's scriptures are taken and reinterpreted. There are churches today, for example, that are ordaining women to be ministers and elders and all the rest, and they reinterpret 1 Timothy 2. Words do not mean what they say. I saw an article written just in our paper recently by a minister in the town, which he was defending homosexuality. And he was saying we need to reinterpret Romans 1 and these scriptures. The scripture is being wrested. It's being twisted. It's a sign of rebellion. It's a sign that the person is not willing to submit to the word of God and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the way of happiness, the way of joy, is to acknowledge him for who he is and then in simple obedience to say, Lord, like Paul did on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me to do? And as was already mentioned, years later he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, that was happiness. This was fulfillment. This meant that Paul, as he came to the end of his life, had a sense that my life has not been in vain, my life has not been confused, my life has not missed the goal that God has for me, but there was a sense of triumph, of tremendous triumph, as you read 2 Timothy chapter 4. What a glorious way to die. What a wonderful way to die. I don't mean have your head taken off with a Roman sword. But, well, there are worse ways to die. It was quick. But to die with this sense that God has used me and has accomplished his purposes in me, and that I have not been a rebel, but I have just been obedient to what the Lord has shown me. If tonight, this afternoon, there are areas of rebellion in our lives, and you know, as Christians, sometimes the old flesh rears up and there comes a surge of rebellion. Maybe this afternoon we need to once again bow low before the Lord Jesus and confess from our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And to just say, Lord, this is the world is the field, there are needy people all around me. How would you like for me to be used in the proclamation of this gospel? We can encourage others, those who are called to foreign fields, to go. We can give. But also we ourselves are missionaries. And there are those around us who need the word. There are those around us who are lost, who are without God and without hope. And there are those to whom we can go and we can bring the word of God. And there's nothing that we can do that is greater than to bring the word of God, the message of the gospel, to a sinner sitting in darkness. You know, a fellow came up to me at camp a while back, and he said to me, he said, you know, I want to thank you for leading my father to the Lord years ago. Kind of exciting, the way the Lord worked in that family. The one man got saved, his parents got saved, and now his son is saved. And he stood there, and he said, I just want to thank you. And he was so appreciative, and it struck me afresh that the greatest thing I can do is bring the gospel to someone and see them accept the Lord Jesus and pass from darkness into light and to pass from hopelessness into hope. What a blessing it is to bring the word to others. And so I hope this afternoon, as we come to the close, and we've been thinking here about missions, and we need to be concerned for foreign fields, and you know, assemblies like this have been very active through the years. One of the reasons, too, let me just put this in as extra, that I believe the mission work has been so number one in the thinking of many assemblies is we haven't tied up all our money in paying hired preachers here at home. But we've been concerned to reach out and to see new works begun, and elders locally have been carrying their responsibility. And it's a wonderful thing to have a part in the Lord's work. I hope that this afternoon we'll all have rekindled in our hearts zeal to see the work of God go forward, to pray for workers, to pray for missionaries, to write to them. As our brother Gordon was mentioning, what an encouragement it is to write. And sometimes assemblies will send money and never, never write. Now, the money is appreciated, but also a letter is appreciated. To be involved in the Lord's work in this way. But then along with that, to realize the world is the field is the world. And Dallas is part of the field. Wherever we are, there are sinners around us. And it seems the way things are going in this country, things are not getting better. And we need to be concerned to do what we can to bring to people this good news of the gospel concerning the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and to see them come to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, this afternoon we're very grateful for the persons who brought the word to us. I think of how years ago a man came to our home, brought the gospel to me, and I was saved. And Lord, I'm eternally grateful to that man for that concern. And we just pray this afternoon that you'll give us all more compassion for the lost, more of a concern to reach out, to be concerned for foreign fields, to have compassion, to look at the lost and to weep, but also for those close at hand, those who may be affluent, who live in nice homes and drive expensive cars and seem to live the good life, but whose hearts are empty and barren and cold. Help us, Lord, to share with them this good news that will change them and their lives for all eternity. Help us, Lord. Help each one of us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.